Despite popular opinion, heaven isn't a fictional town where the streets are paved with gold. It's a real place, and it's a testament to God's love, creativity, and desire to dwell with us forever. Today on Insightful Living, Chuck Swindoll invites us to embark on a journey of our eternal home. In Revelation 21, God pulls back the curtain to give us a glimpse of the magnificent city He's preparing for us. As we dig into these verses, let's allow our spirits to soar with hope and anticipation. Chuck called his message, Open House at the Celestial City.
Let me read for you some of these verses from Revelation 21, 9 through 22. Revelation 21, 9. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke with me, saying, Come here, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. It's believed by many writers that the word jasper is an ancient term that referred to the diamond, which was not a term used in the first century. Crystal clear jasper. It had a great and high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates, 12 angels, and names were written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. There were three gates on the east, three gates on the north, three gates on the south, and three gates on the west. And the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The one who spoke with me had a gold measuring rod to measure the city and its gates and its wall. The city is laid out as a square, and its length is as great as the width. And he measured the city with the rod 1,500 miles, its length and width and height are equal. And he measured its wall 72 yards, according to human measurements, which are also angelic. The material of the wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundation stones of the city wall were adorned with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation stone was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, and the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the gates was a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. Isn't that a great closing line? No temple, because the Lord, the Lamb, is the temple.
You're listening to Insightful Living. To prayerfully support this Bible teaching ministry today, please visit our website at insightfulliving.org.uk. And now, the message from Chuck Swindoll called Open House at the celestial city.
The subject of heaven seems to be something everybody looks forward to, but nobody wants to talk about. Some time ago, a reporter up in Chicago went to O'Hare Airport, the busy international airport of that city, and he had a question on a questionnaire that he asked about 30 people. The question was, "Do you know for sure that you are going to heaven when you leave this world?" The response was unanimous. All 30 said no. As a matter of fact, some were indignant, offended that he would ask such a question in public. It's amazing, isn't it? Newsweek magazine sometime later released the results of a poll where 77% of Americans said they believe in heaven. But most of them added they don't want to talk about it. Sort of like the comedian, "I'm not afraid of dying, I just don't want to be there when it happens." Thoughts we may have about heaven may make us feel warm and cozy, but for some reason, folks are reluctant about going there. It's always been an amazing thing to me. In fact, it reminds me of the cute story of the preacher who was just pouring out his heart on the subject of heaven, and right in the middle of his message, he thought he would get the attention of everybody there. He said, "I want to know tonight, how many of you would love to go to heaven?" And every hand shot up, except one little fellow sitting in the balcony. He frowned and kept his hands down right by his side. Pastor noticed him and thought he would ask the question another way. Maybe the child didn't understand. He said, "Tonight, if you really want to go to heaven, I want you to stand up." Little kid never moved. He sat right there frowning. So the pastor decided he'd dialogue with the little boy about why he didn't respond. "Don't you want to go to heaven?" he said. The little boy said, "Yeah, I want to go to heaven, but I thought you were getting up a load right now." "Want to go there, we just don't know that we want to go right now." "Why not?" is my answer. What in the world is there on an earth like this that would keep us from wanting to be in a place like that? I think the disciples were like the little boy. Those 11 faithful disciples, Judas is now gone into the night to carry out his conspiracy, his crime against the only perfect man who ever lived. But the 11 who remained with Jesus, reclining around that low-lying table in that upper room, must have been frowning and sitting on their hands. When Jesus told them not of a crown, but of a cross. I mean, they were looking forward to someone who would overthrow Rome. They were anticipating a king on a white horse, not a humble servant on the back of a donkey coming into the city. They looked forward to ruling and reigning with Christ in a kingdom that would never end. And here he tells them, no, before all that, the price must be paid. I must die. And then when I come back, I'll remember the plan and the promises. It didn't satisfy. They did not want to hear that. And so he saw trouble written across their faces. He saw anxiety, uneasiness, disappointment, disillusionment. In fact, before any of them amounted to much, they went through a period of desertion, where every one of them departed from him when he was dying. Every one of them. Jesus, seeing their faces and knowing what was in their heart, said to them in John 14:1, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." Now note the next line, "In my Father's house." Now, if you're like me right now, you're thinking, are many mansions, aren't you? The word means apartments. I'm sorry, it's just maybe not that raw, but really it means a dwelling place. So give up on the idea of a palatial spread where you're going to have everything you've ever wanted. all about you. Remember, heaven is all about the Lamb. So it's a dwelling place. You'll have plenty of room. You'll learn that today. But it's a dwelling place. That's the best way to handle it. The term means a place to live. There's a place for you. There's a place for you. And there's a place for me. In my Father's house, my 11 faithful followers, there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, notice the promise. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Thomas understood all of that to be sort of spiritual gobbledygook. And he responded by saying, Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how in the world can we know how to get there? You know, some folks write Thomas off because he was a little brash and forthcoming. Interesting, Jesus doesn't rebuke Thomas. Jesus tells him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And that leads into a whole other discussion. But what's important right now is the statement Jesus makes. Let your eyes graze over verse 2. I go to prepare a place. And verse 3. If I go and prepare a place, I will come again. I am not abandoning you, even though you feel disillusioned right now. I will not forget you, even though I'm leaving right now. I'm preparing a place, and when I come and get you, this place will be your new home. John was there. John wrote that. 60 years later, he wrote Revelation. Very near the end of the first century, same man, still alive, banished to an island in the Aegean Sea, the island of Patmos. And while there, he is caught up in the unveiling of God's plan for the future. And that led him to write on the scroll that bore the name Apocalypse, the unveiling. And then the name of the book taken from the first line of the book, chapter 1, verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, it seemed as though the climax of this unveiling occurs when you get to chapter 21 and on into chapter 22. It's been all about the place he's preparing for us. It's all about the destination, which we refer to in general term as heaven. In no place of the Bible is heaven more specifically described than in Revelation chapters 21 and 22. Matter of fact, we don't know a whole lot about heaven. We know more about hell. We know more about the destination of the unsaved than we do about the destination of the saved. So we will do our best with what has been revealed. It's the place that's been prepared for us, beginning at verse 9 of chapter 21 of Revelation, down through 22. And next time we're in this passage, we'll pick it up at 22 and go on into chapter 22, verses 1 to 5. But for now, go to verse 9 of chapter 21. We'll deal with important subjects. There are six of them. The origin of this city, its appearance, the exterior, as well as the dimensions, the materials, and the distinctive, all stand out in the unveiling of verses 9 through 22. First, the origin. Where's the new city coming from? By the way, last time we saw that there's a whole new heaven and a whole new earth. New, not meaning of a similar kind, but new, completely different, qualitatively new. Old heaven and old earth passed away. The new heaven and the new earth has come to pass. Several things will not be there. We went over that last time. The sea, tears, death, mourning, pain, the curse, and darkness. All of that will be removed in this new location that will be ours forever and ever by the grace of God. Where does it come from? The city that's going to come down. Verse 9. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke with me, says John, as he's taking notes. Come here, says the angel. I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. The word bride is used in Paul's letters to refer to the church, the universal church, believer of either Jew or Gentile background. We are all one in Christ, and we are called the bride of Christ. When you get to the word bride in verse 9, this is a larger. It encompasses all of the redeemed of all the ages, Old Testament, from Adam all the way to the last person alive in the family of God on earth. And these make up the bride, the wife of the Lamb. Now, verse 10, he's carried away, John tells us, he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain. If you travel to that part of the country, you know that there isn't much of a high mountain on Patmos. I've been there, walked over it. It's an island. So maybe he was transported back inland to a mountain there in the Holy Land, away from the shore. I don't know where he was taken, but I just know he was taken to a high mountain. And nothing is to interrupt him as he is caught up in this clear vision of the eternal city. And you see the origin at the end of verse 10. It is coming down out of heaven from God. So the origin would be where the Lord has returned to prepare the place. He's busy about the preparation of the place. And it comes from God, out of the midst of heaven. I'm going to show you something in case you are one that enjoys design work or architecture. Go back to Hebrews 11, a wonderful verse of scripture referring to this same city. Abraham lived his life looking for this city that he claimed by faith, Hebrews 11:10. He, that's Abraham, was looking for the city, please observe, the city has foundations, whose architect, technites is the Greek word, only time it is ever used in all the New Testament. We get our word technique from it, but this is translated correctly, architect, and demiurgos, and that's translated builder. The first word means artisan, designer, and the second word means crafts worker or maker. God is the architect. He's designed it in his mind, and he has put the plan together, and he has crafted it as he wants it to be. So it comes from his mind and heart, and if you will, I'll use these human terms to describe our God, though he is spirit, it comes from the very being of God to us as our eternal home. Back in Revelation 21:10, it comes from him out of heaven. What is it like? What's the appearance? Well, there are two words worth noting. One is glory and one is brilliance. Verse 11, this city, verse 11, has the glory of God, and her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. I mentioned earlier that that is a word that many believe represents a diamond or diamond-like stone. A doxa is the sum total, translated glory, is the sum total of all God's characteristics in this heavenly city, and it is manifested, it is revealed in the form of light. God's done that since the beginning. Remember, when the tabernacle was built, the Shekinah, glory of God, filled the holiest of all places, and it came in the form of a blinding laser-like light that flooded the region. In fact, it is a sacred light, except in this case, it shines out from the city, representing his character, his, well, glory. And it's like a gigantic set of spotlights, I guess we could say, with this brilliant shining stone serving as a translucent walls around the city, and or around the not the walls, but the city itself is built of this. So whatever may be inside this is transparent. That's the point. And it's called brilliant, or its brilliance was like a very costly stone. Now, for you ladies who love great diamonds, here is a great diamond, 1,500-mile cube diamond. Finally, you're satisfied. Okay. All right, we got that settled so we can relax. You say, well, whatever else happens, it's going to be downhill from there. That is wonderful just to know that. Now, there's a whole lot more. Let's look at the exterior. Look at verses 12 to 14. Let's just take a glance at it. It had a great and high wall. I'm assuming the wall is the height of the city. We'll see that height in a moment. The wall has 12 gates, and at the gates, 12 angels. So there's an angel per gate. There are names written on the gates, and they are the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. Three gates on the east of the city, three on the north, three on the south, and three on the west. Three gates on each of the four sides. And the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones. And on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Now stay with this. There's no reason to make it complicated. It is a profound revelation, but there's no reason to make it difficult. We have a cube, same equidistant walls around it, and the four sides have gates, which we will learn never close. They remain open forever. Now, what interests me in verse 14 is the foundation stones of the wall. The wall of the city had 12 foundation stones. If you ever travel to the Holy Land, be sure and go to the place that has been rather recently excavated, where you're able to see the ancient stones of the wall around the city. It's a fascinating scene. Alan Johnson, in his work on Revelation, writes of it. Foundations in ancient cities usually consisted of extensions of the rows of huge stones that made up the wall, down to the bedrock. Jerusalem's first century walls and foundation stones have recently been excavated. Huge stones, some of which are about 5 feet wide and 4 feet high and 30 feet long, weighing 80 to 100 tons each, and going down some 14 to 19 layers below the present ground level, have been found. Now, I'm pausing here so you can picture the massive stones that rest at the foundation of the ancient wall around the old and much smaller city of David, smaller than today's city of Jerusalem. The wall speaks of protection, and the foundation represents permanence. And we take our time here to let the picture emerge in your mind.
We're only scratching the surface on today's topic. There's much more in Revelation chapter 21 that Chuck Swindoll wants to show us. This is Insightful Living, and Chuck called today's message, Open House at the Celestial City. We understand that it's not practical for you to hear every single release of Insightful Living. So, in the event you missed any portion of Chuck's comprehensive study in Revelation, the entire series is available on audio CDs and downloadable MP3s. To request this series, called Unveiling the End, go to insightfulliving.org.uk. Insightful Living UK is a locally registered charity, and all of us here believe our best years of ministry are in front of us as people continue to see the relevance of God's Word on every aspect of their lives. And to make a much-needed donation today, please send your check in the post to Insightful Living UK, P.O. Box 254, Wisbeach, P.E. 14, 4FZ. Once again, that's P.O. Box 254, Wisbeach, P.E. 14, 4FZ. Or make a donation by going to insightfulliving.org.uk. And then, let me remind you that the Bible is clear. We shouldn't feel guilty about kicking back and enjoying life a bit. That's when we get rejuvenated. And Chuck says there's nothing spiritual about working ourselves to death. It's life-giving to embrace creativity, chatting with your loved ones, and just hanging out. We want to send you a copy of Chuck's refreshing summer read on leisure. So request it today when you make a donation online. Go to insightfulliving.org.uk. I'm Terry Boyle. Join us when Chuck Swindoll continues his encouraging message about heaven, the New Jerusalem, on Monday on Insightful Living. Have a wonderful weekend.
The preceding message, Open House at the Celestial City, was copyrighted in 2004, 2007, and 2024, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2024 by Charles R. Swindoll Incorporated. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited. In the preceding message, Charles R. Swindoll Incorporated is grateful to Kriegel Publications for permission to quote from the book Exploring Revelation, copyrighted in 1987 by John Phillips.